The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the consideration of Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. We are enjoined in Scripture to lay aside every weight and run the race that is before us. The setting aside aspect is isolating the sin nature via the rebound technique, getting yourself, being sure that you're in fellowship and eager to be edified and informed with regard to the subject matter at hand. All Scripture is profitable, and it is this information that you need to be aware of as it is a part of the unfolding plan of God, and to help us as believers to emulate the great ones who made their mark. Abraham and Sarah are featured here in this section. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we, at any time and under any circumstance, can come before the throne of your grace in time of need. We thank you that we have the resources to continue to carry on here at Maranatha Church and provide for positive volition what we have been providing for these many years. Bless this Bible class to our encouragement in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, I entitled this The Super Miracle. The Bible has a lot of different situations where God exercised his attribute of omnipotence and did what he needed to do to advance the plan of God. This whole thing was set up to test the faith of Abraham and Sarah. And in the end, they both passed this test. They had their difficulties. They had their struggles with it. But in the end, they made it what it became. They did not have this miracle apart from developing faith. Abraham is the one that is primarily featured here because he is the center of the discussion here in Romans with regard to the salvation adjustment, and here with regard to how you pass tests, and they were put in this situation. They never doubted that God had made for them a promise that he would be the father of many nations, and in his seed, his ultimate descendant, Jesus Christ, all families of the earth had the potential to be blessed. So, in hope, that's actually a practical synonym for faith, but hope's just another way of expressing it. We hope for things, and hope, human hope, exists. This is divine hope. In hope. In hope of what? Specifically, a miracle. In hope against hope. He was in a situation, they were in a situation, where they, on the human level, were completely without any resources to bring this to pass. It all depended on God. So in hope against hope, he, Abraham, believed. Again, he exercised faith in the promise. The promise that he got in Ur and the challenge that he responded to and lived his life under so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Abraham has two categories of descendants. He has racial descendants. Actually, he has two lines that went out from him. At least, well, more than that, actually. If you take his whole life and the sons that he fathered, both the Hagar son, Ishmael, of course, Isaac, that's the primary seed, descendant of the chosen people. Also his second wife, and you can read in Genesis that they also formed up nations. Then there are the strictly spiritual descendants, making him our spiritual godfather. Those who follow in his steps, at least minimally, the salvation step. We're here to try to do the other too. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. He didn't ignore. How could you? Now, as good as dead. This refers, of course, to the specific aspect of his ability to perform and to bring about an heir. He was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not let that throw him for a loop. God deals with the impossible, the difficult. God turns things around for those who keep and maintain their trust in Him, even if the circumstances look dire and hopeless. That's what it's about. Trusting in God, and you can do it on a personal level with things all the way up the ladder. I'm doing it with regard to the doctrine I've been teaching. I'm putting my complete trust in God. He's going to pull this thing off. Without becoming weak in faith, again, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Because by the time it was told him, as God nixed his solutions, the Ishmael solution, first the Eliezer solution, then the other one, God doesn't need your help. I will bring it to pass. I've given my word, and whatever it takes, He will do to make these things happen. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. That does not glorify God. Lack of faith in matters, even small matters in your life. We're expected to exercise faith, trust in God for our needs and even other things as well. Unbelief does not glorify God. We've seen that unbelief kills a prayer. Now you can reset yourself. That's why we got rebound. Get your mental attitude right and offer up a prayer in faith. But grew strong in faith. Notice the key here as a key. Grew strong. He didn't just start off strong and 100% in every way. He grew strong because he exercised the appropriate disciplines. Cycling doctrine in his soul. God will keep His word. God will do what He has to do. He has promised us, him and his wife, a male descendant, an heir. So he's got to do this. They were brought to this point on purpose by God. And this is what makes believers great. They are brought into a situation that is completely hopeless and out of their hands, and they keep their trust in God on something that is such as this nature, and let Him take care of it. And this required a miracle, giving glory to God. Here he is, thankful, giving glory to God, and he's just as dead as he was before. Because he knew there was a moment in time in which both of them were going to be revitalized so they could have a child in their old age. And all the people that were around him got to witness that. Sometimes, you know, the principle of the last shall be first. Normally, you have children in your youth. But God provided them with a healthy child in their old age. This blessing even though they struggled with it, offered their energy of the flesh solutions, God gave indications along the road that He's going to take care of this. The Father of many nations, that sounds out there and ridiculous, but it isn't. We have to start with that one nation, Israel. It wasn't a nation yet, but that one race that would bring the Messiah into the world. So this was going to be a special child, the child Isaac, who God picked his name. Just name him Laughter. Because they can chuckle at this. They both chuckled. They weren't strong in faith when they chuckled, but they chuckled. Not in any kind of mocking way of God. Oh, ha ha. This is ridiculous. They weren't those kind of people. It was just that this seemed to them to have a certain amount of humor. That something like this had never occurred before. A couple who was impotent are now going to be revitalized and have a son in their old age. God is a God of miracles. He does things and He turns the table for people in situations. But you just got to wait Him out and keep your trust in Him. And that's what I do. That's what I try to do with regard to the small things and the bigger things. If we did it all the time, it'd be great. God's going to work this out. He's not going to let me fall through the cracks. He's going to take care of me. And if it takes a miracle, it takes a miracle. It may not. But if it takes a miracle, it'll be a miracle. He did this with my health. And I got a witness, a medical witness. I don't make this up. He did this for me. But I went into it relaxed. Even when I got the bad news that my kidneys were, they gave some number, 20 or something, which I knew nothing about. And that meant I was on the edge of the precipice. And I was in that hospital, St. Anthony's. And in a few days, they came in and said, we checked you again, they're 100%. The kidney doctor just shook his head and said, this shouldn't be this way. And the person in my church had set it all up for me, said it was a miracle. There was nothing medically we did. We helped you with this other issue, but that was nothing medical. That encouraged my faith a lot. And I use that when I'm under adversity from people. Brenda's deal was very parallel. And you all were eyewitnesses. It was parallel. And here we are. Still here. But for our sake also being fully assured that what God had promised, He was also able to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. This is put in everything to show you that Abraham had his initial faith in life was for salvation, and he kept on believing in the promise of God as it was articulated for him again and again. Now, not only for his sake, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him. I'm going to read us into it. But for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Now, Abraham, I gave you that on the articulation in Genesis 17, where he was promised that his seed would be as numerous as the stars of heaven. History is still working on that. As new believers are added, take the whole church age. And then beyond that. The original iteration of the covenant again was in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Abraham's faith was in this offer was evident by his departure from his homeland. He's willing to give that up. nice circumstances around believers, albeit not dynamic ones, around believers in Ur, age 75, leave your homeland and go, and I have a land for you that I will show you. So he packed his bags, left Ur, went north to Haran, and for 5 years he didn't hear another word from God. But he got out of Haran after his dad died, and he went to the land not knowing it was the land until he got there. Genesis 13. And God spoke to him for the second time. This is it. You arrived. You can put your complete trust in what God says and His Word about matters, as we should. Abraham's faith in this offer was evident by his departure from his homeland, separation from his extended family. Again, they have no children. And God's blessing him and supplying everything he's going to need to live in this itinerant life as a cowboy, raising livestock, and it was a big operation eventually. However, he gained all this personnel to be a part of his organization. So he's busy daily raising and caring for livestock, cattle, living in tents. Well, humanly, that's a step down, isn't it? It's a step down, even if the tents are real, and there's some really elaborate big tents that people make and have in the world. I mean, and then to break camp, put it all together, travel to the next spot, set it all up again. Sarah was involved in it. Whatever she dreamed of, living in the comfort zone of Ur, that's over. We're on an adventure here. Anybody can do that, live and have a family and die and what we'd say go to heaven. Yeah. We're on an adventure. And this adventure is the one that God has given us to give Him a name and descendants like the stars of heaven. Abraham's seeds include the chosen race. He's the first Hebrew. He was a Semitic Gentile when he was born and when he was saved, but when he was called, he's a Hebrew. We call him Jews, Hebrew. First Hebrew. You're a new race. I made a new race. Made a command decision. This is a new race. Spiritual descendants, the Messiah, as well as other nations he fathered. Arab nations, think of all the Arab nations out there. They came from one Ishmael. He started that up. And sons born to him by his second wife, Keturah, found in Genesis 25, 1 through 4, and mentioned in 1 Chronicles 1, 32 and 33. Now, just because you have a kid doesn't mean he's going to form a nation. Not likely, unless God's in it. And God was in it. His sons made their own nations. That's pretty phenomenal. Abraham arrived at a point where he had a relaxed mental attitude. We called it an RMA. With respect to the promise of a male heir by his wife Sarah. If you're in Abraham's sandals and you're looking at everything, you could probably draw some conclusions. When he put his wife at risk, she agreed to it, by the way. It was a little pact they had between them. I discovered that later in Genesis. She wasn't, oh, how can you do this? She was in agreement with it. It was wrong, but they were in agreement with it. And he should have figured out something. What happened down there in Egypt to Pharaoh and his royal court, where everyone got really painfully ill, incapacitated, ill. And Sarah was unharmed. Remember, she was gorgeous physically. And he had fear that somebody would kill him and take her. Well, the Pharaoh of Egypt got wise to it, rebuked him, and sent him away with a lot more cattle than he ever came down there with. You gotta like the way God deals with positive volition. True, genuine positive volition. Even when they stumble and fail, he turns things in their favor. Not because he's a respecter of persons, because he knows the quality of the individuals I'm dealing with and what their ultimate potential is. But Abraham should have figured, Sarah's in this too. She's not just a bystander. She's not dispensable. Get another woman. She's indispensable to this. As much as I am indispensable, I don't know when that began to click on him. I mean, he fell in with her human viewpoint idea. We're going to make this work. I hate this, but go sleep with my maid Hagar, and we'll. They did this in the ancient world, by the way. I mean, it's not completely foreign to our culture, but they did this in the ancient world. If a woman was barren, then the man could get another woman, sometimes called a concubine, whatever, and have a son and adopt and have that son as the main son. No, God isn't going to go second class on this deal. He's going first class. Sarah is going to share in the grace of life with him equally. She's going to come out, and she comes out of this with a great reputation and name. Be a Sarah's daughter. And you don't have to be married. Well, I'm not married to an Abraham. I got a husband that's negative. So what? And even if you're single, you have become a Sarah. Read about it again in Peter. We reviewed it not long, long ago. He arrived at a relaxed mental attitude with respect of a male heir by his wife Sarah. 19, it is important to understand that he and his wife struggled with that actualization of an heir before they both faith rested their hopeless situation. They didn't just faith rest it. They were excited, as someone might be in the prospect of something big and important going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. They had, this is what we call capacity for life as a believer. And they didn't just arrive there. It took some. During the years when they could have produced a descendant, they engaged in energy of the flesh, which means they felt they needed to help God bring the first generation of fulfillment to fruition. Nope, don't need your help. God put his name on the line. He does with his word all the time. I'll take care of this. Now, obviously, if they'd done it perfectly, they said, well, I don't know what he's going to do. We'll wait until he tells us who the heir is going to be. But what's the highest and the best? That we have the son together as right man, right woman. As two positive individuals married. That's the ideal, isn't it? That's the high ground. But okay. Sometimes we don't think on that level. We get caught up in the circumstances. First, after the rout of the kings of the east, that's a temporal blessing, that he wasn't out pursuing just so he could have a big name for himself. He was doing that for his nephew Lot to free him from this. But he couldn't just go in there and say, hey, can I have Lot back? I got some money for you. They don't need your money. They've just looted these cities and they got all kinds of wealth sitting out there. The kings of the east were bringing all this booty home from this raid on these big wealthy Canaanite, Sodomite, Gomorrah crowd. It was right there for the taking, all of it. The king of Sodom said, "Hey, you delivered us. You can have all of this. Just give me the people, and we'll start over." For all the degeneracy of the Sodomites and the people in Gomorrah, they were very much into accumulating and making wealth. This is warning discipline for Lot. You went and lived in that city and you hate the environment because of the sexual perversion that you see every day. It disgusts you. And your soul is tormented. But hey, guess what? You're making money. But you can't even enjoy it. That's the discipline that God put on Lot. So what's Lot do? I learned my lesson. I'm going to get back with you and I'll just be a hired hand. I don't care. Because if Lot had stuck with him and had been positive, he'd have probably offered him as, well, how about Lot? But you know how Lot wound up. In a cave, drunk, having sex with his daughters, and making two more nations. Moab and Ammon. What's God doing? He does what he pleases in the heavens. These were perennial enemies of the Jews. Abraham proposed that his servant Eliezer be adopted as an heir, which suggestion we noted last time, God emphatically rejected. No, he isn't the man. So, in that vision, so he had to go back to Sarah and say, God nixed that. Sarah comes to him later. I have an idea what we can do. It's done by others. Hey, I'll sacrifice myself and my feelings and everything for the greater good of God's plan. So you can spend the night with Hagar and we can see if we can get a child by her. I think about these people. I think about them. I think about Hagar. Poor Hagar. Don't feel sorry for Hagar. Hagar was just a low-level Egyptian woman who happened to be a maid. When they picked her up, I don't know. She happened to be of Egyptian extraction. She gives birth to Ishmael. And because she rubbed it in to Sarah, I'm pregnant, you're not. Not saying that. She's not going to say that. She doesn't have to. It's the STAs fired up. Well, Sarah's STA fired up, and she made life miserable for the woman. So she's pregnant, and what's she do? She does a slave or maid runaway. She runs away from home, so to speak. And God stops her and talks to her and tells her, I got a plan for you. It's a good plan, considering all things. You go back and submit yourself to the authority of Sarah. And you can read all the details that he told her. So she comes back, gets back in her niche. It's another case of abandoning your niche because things are difficult. How often you've seen that? Things aren't what I want them to be, so I'm going to make another niche or another set of circumstances for myself. Good luck on that one. You're going to need it. It ain't going to work. You just soldier on in God's plan. And if things are taken away from you, they're taken away from you. Health, this and that. You just keep moving forward for the ultimate glory and blessing that will be yours. So, next, Sarah proposed that Abraham should go into her maid Hagar and have a child. Genesis chapter 16. That's your chapter 16. This was Sarah's suggestion. Sarai, before she got her name changed, modified to Sarah. Abram's wife had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." That much is true. And he didn't do it to be mean. There's a verse in Genesis where God closed Sarah's womb. A perfectly normal physical female. He exercises his power over that and stops that from happening. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. There's sometimes you don't listen to your wife. This was when he should have said, honey, no. We'll let God work this out. We're not going to try to pull any strings. If he wants me to do that, he'll tell me. I'm not going to go jumping ahead on. But no. And after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, that's Sarah, her mistress was despised in her sight. Hagar had a superiority complex. Here's this underling who suddenly gets this distinction, and she's going to rub it into Sarah's face. Sarah's out of fellowship. I want to read this. The whole thing was out of fellowship suggestion. And Sarah said to Abram, this is the emotionalism of a woman. No offense, ladies, but this is the emotionalism of a woman. May the wrong done to me be upon you. Well, that's great. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. What? Well, if he did that, she'd be in a bad place too. This is just emotionalism. But it's interesting that it's in the record. A family of falling out between husband and wife. But Abraham's taken the brunt of her words. But Abram said to Sarah, behold, your maid is in your hands. Do what is good in your sight. There's basically the male saying, go ahead, do what you're going to do. You don't think it's funny? I think it is. It's so typical. So Sarai treated her harshly. And she, Hagar, fled from her presence. She's a runaway. Now Hagar's a believer. We know that. Now the angel of the Lord, that's Christ in the Old Testament. The angel of Yahweh. Means messenger of Yahweh. Found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. She's heading back to Egypt. Pregnant. Way pregnant, apparently. God gives her direct will. He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid. That's her God-given niche. Hagar's maid. Where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Now he encourages this woman, who has been a tool in all of this. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants. How many women could ever heard those words? So that they will be too many to count. I think of a scene. Well, all these people are coming and are bowing down to the dirt before Mecca for their special holiday. Billions and billions of Arabs in human history. So that there will be too many to count. And the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son. Gender reveal. And you shall call his name Ishmael. I'm taking that out of your hands too. Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. I understand the mentality of Hagar. I'm a nobody. I'm just being used. God doesn't care about me. He just, pity party in her soul. He said, I've taken heed of your affliction. I'm aware of what you're going through. Then she tells something about what that son's going to be like. Not all of it doesn't have to be. It's just Ishmael will grow up and have volition, right? And he will do what he's going to do. He will be a wild donkey of a man. Now there are domestic donkeys and there's these wild ones that run out there. That's what he's going to be. His hand will be against everyone. Combative. Militaristic. And everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God who sees. In other words, her plight. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? This lowly Egyptian woman got a face-to-face encounter with the angel of the Lord. And she's very impressed. And this is a part of her reward. It's not all of it, but it's a part of her reward in time. That he talked to me, that he, quote, lowered himself and communicated with me. And that he saw my plight. My persecuted plight. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi, because it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham called the name of his son, which Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abraham had enough sense to realize that she was making this up. We'll call him Ishmael. It all had the ring of truth. Abraham wasn't there. God didn't come tell him, call him Ishmael like I told her. No. Abraham gets this right. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. This is how you keep the data going. Okay, there's a review of Genesis 16. Sarah's proposal was rejected, although a child arose from it. God's advancing human history, and the relationship between the Jews and the Arabs haven't always been that good. But they haven't always been terrible either. When Abraham died, guess who was there to put him in his tomb? Ishmael. And Ishmael was kicked out. Abraham told him to kick Hagar and him out. Kick him to the curb, we would say today. This really sounds terrible, doesn't it? Everything doesn't have to be sweetness and light, people. That's that. And guess what? Hagar's got a name. A lowly Egyptian maid. She gets a name above all these big Egyptians. And Ishmael. And she's a believer. You'll meet her in phase 3. Anyhow. Then on the occasion of Genesis 17, when the rite of circumcision was instituted, and even when he was told that he would have a son via Sarah, Abraham laughed, I should say silently, inside, because it's rude otherwise, and proposed Ishmael as the heir, Genesis 17:18, a proposal God rejected, but turned around and reiterated what he had said to Sarah about him, Ishmael. The setting for Abraham's unwavering faith is sometime soon after the encounter with God in Genesis 17. And so there was a roughly 1 year period between 17 and the miracle. And since the baby is formed in 9 months, then you got this period of time in there. He had time to contemplate his situation and came to a place where he exercised hope against hope. Abraham contemplated his own body indicates that he was fully aware of his impotency. 28, but he contemplated his sexual death in faith. You can revisit 17, where he instituted this covenant, where he changed where he modified their names from Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. And then he informed him that he will bless her and I will give you a son by her. And she'll be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. This is a big distinction. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child, see, he didn't say this to God. Will a child, see, this was amusing to him. Would it be amusing to you? Yeah, it's funny. If you can see it that way. One of the things doctrine does give you is a sense of humor. I've seen people around here lose it real fast. Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? This isn't unwavering faith when he says, oh, to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. You understand my words? I added that. And you shall name him Laughter. Since this is so funny. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. That's for Ishmael. I've heard you. Behold, I'll bless him. There's different ways people can be blessed. Even this wild donkey of a man that's combative. That's going to build up his following. And I'll make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become a father of 12 princes. That would be the 12, like the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're not just 12 individuals. They're going to be princes. They're going to have positions of rule and dominion. And I'll make him a great nation. But my covenant I'll establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. And then the rest of the chapter is that Abraham was obedient to have every male in his organization circumcised that day. He had dropped that on all of his people. We're gonna do a minor surgery on you. You'll be in some pain for a few days, incapacitated. But I'm in charge. This is what God said, and this is what we're doing. So line up. So there was this 1 year period during which time he had time to contemplate his body and the deadness of it. I'm going to stop here and conclude this tomorrow night and see you then. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to be edified and encouraged by these people. In Jesus' name, amen.